Thank you for praying for us. We had a very, very enjoyable trip out to San Diego. Visited Sonia's nephew and his wife and their grandson. Spent the week with them and got to do a lot of touristing. Got to go back to the Marine Corps recruit depot that I was at when I was at 17 and 18 years old and visit that again for the first time in 45 years. It looked a little different. But we enjoyed that, enjoyed the sightseeing. It was 75 degrees when we left the airport on Friday afternoon at 2 o'clock, and it was 23 degrees when we arrived in Columbus at 11 o'clock at night. So a little bit of a change coming back. And I'll say this, we enjoyed San Diego. We loved it. It was beautiful. But there's, like Dorothy said, there's no place like home. And as beautiful as it was, I wouldn't want to live there. It's nice to be back after a week in Southern California. It's nice to be back in the United States of America. That's all there is to it. It's nice. That's a different world out there, a different culture. It's nice to see Fords and Chevys and Dodge Chryslers, because in San Diego, that's what we played when we were on the highway. We played spot the big three. You know, General Motors, Ford, Chrysler, Dodge, because there weren't very many at all. They were all Toyotas and Hondas and Mitsubishis, and we drove an Audi Q7. We drove that around, and so you have no idea what that is because none of us drive Audi Q7s. It was Sonia's nephew's car, and the biggest problem with it is we had to put gas in it, which is not a problem. But you had to put the premium gas in that. You can't put regular unleaded. So, and gas out there was not $2.19 a gallon like it was at Speedway this morning. It was well over $3, in some places over $4 a gallon out there. So, but we had a very enjoyable time, and appreciate you praying for us. Ruth did tremendous, and that was our biggest concern. She's not here this morning, is she? Maybe she didn't do as good as I thought. No, she did very well and got around and enjoyed seeing her grandson and great-grandson. And that's the first time she's ever been to the West Coast, 93 years old. So it worked out real good all the way around. Well, I'm not going to use this, Bill. I'll change the battery after I'm done, okay, because it's going to die on me right through. We'll just stick to the pulpit mic. Does anybody need Proverbs 22? We're going to finish Proverbs 22 this morning. Anybody that doesn't have it? All right, Brother Travis, you'll come up a couple here. Proverbs 22, we're going to finish, Lord willing, the chapter this morning. We have a missionary with us today. He's downstairs teaching in the teen class during Sunday school. He'll be up here in the morning service with us just to introduce himself. Then he'll be speaking to us tonight and showing us the burden that the Lord has laid upon him. He's from Ron Ralph's church. Those of you that have been around for a while, Brother Ralph preached twice for us, I think. One of our tent meetings years ago. And then he preached in our old church on Madison Avenue one time, had a revival meeting down there. Brother Ralph is a good friend and a great guy, and Brother Thompson is out of his church, and so he's downstairs and we'll be speaking this morning. Brother Jay, you're going out to San Diego in a couple of weeks. April, we went to Lighthouse Baptist Church in San Diego, and that's the place to go. It's a great, great church. Brother Doug Fisher, I've heard of him. I heard him preach 30 years ago, I think down in Chattanooga, Tennessee or somewhere down there, but so I went out and expected this little guy with this. He's a former Marine, too. That's why he's in San Diego. And he looked like I do. He's gained weight. Now, he's lost hair, which I haven't. Mine just turned color, but it hasn't turned loose. But it was a great church in San Diego, so you'll enjoy that. Big church. They call it a big church with a small church feel. And it was. It was a good experience. We enjoyed being out there. All right, Proverbs chapter 22. If I'm not mistaken, we're down in verse number 19 on the second page or the back side of your outline there. We should be back down. Letter B was Solomon's chief friends. We covered that. The king's counselor was number one. The king must court truth, the request, and the reason. And that brings us to small letter B, which is where we should be. Am I correct? Somebody nod. Okay, thank you. That's what I wrote down, but I wanted to make sure. Small letter B, verse 19 to 21, is the king must cultivate truth. The king must cultivate truth. Truth does not grow on its own. Truth is truth. It's established. But as far as us getting a hold of the truth, we need to cultivate it. You know what the word cultivate means? It means to plant it, to nourish it, to water it, to watch over it. And the king has a responsibility for watching over the truth. Truth is truth. There is truth. There is ultimate truth. And the problem in modern society, and it's been a problem for a while, is many folks believe there is no absolute truth. The truth is whatever is true for you. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is absolute truth. There is established truth. And you and I need to cultivate, just like the king does, we need to cultivate truth. We need to water it, we need to watch it, and we need to cultivate it. So in cultivating the truth in verse number 19, Solomon said this, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have I not written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge. He must cultivate truth. A small number one there, or little letter I, as it looks like there, there needs to be an individual trust in the Lord. An individual trust in the Lord. Our coinage says, in God we trust. All right, that's a plural. In God we trust. And that's supposed to be a slogan of our nation. And of course, as you know, beginning with Madeline Murray O'Hare back in the 60s, there's been a battle. Michael, I forget his name, that succeeded her or followed her, some fellow out of California that picked up the mantle that Madeline Murray O'Hare left behind, trying to get In God We Trust off of our money and off of our coins. It's still there and hasn't gone away, but I'm not sure those that handle that money have that feeling. But we need to have a corporate trust in the Lord. But we also need an individual trust. And you'll notice verse 19 says this, that thy trust. You remember in our Bible, when it starts with a T, that's talking about singular. Not that our trust or that your trust, but that thy trust, singular. That thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known unto thee this day. Even to thee, when it starts with a T, it's singular. Again, our modern English has eliminated the thees and the thous to our detriment. To our detriment. Because now we just use the why. We would say that your trust may be in the Lord. We don't know if that's singular or plural. I have made known to you this day. We don't know if that's singular or plural. But here we see the emphasis on the individual trust. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and in knowledge? An individual trust in the Lord. The singular. You, individually. Thou, you need to trust in the Lord. You do. You trust. You have faith. Brother Braden and I were able to go a couple weeks ago up to Brother Wagner's church in East Liverpool. And he had Mike Creed from Awake America Ministries and some other fellows with him. And they were giving a thing about the upcoming elections and their ministry in Washington, D.C., and all those different things. And he said he was at Vice President Pence's Bible study, and here he was, an independent Baptist, and they sprung a question on him. And he said he wasn't ready for a question, and they said, all right, Pastor Creed, can you explain to us what the word faith or trust means? And so, you know, you get put on a spot like that, and you just kick in the gear, and he thought, well, you know, this is Sunday school material, but, well, trust or faith simply means this. When we walked into this room, he said, none of you picked up your chair and looked at the legs and inspected it to see how strong they were, to see if the cross member underneath the seat was going to sustain the weight put on it. You didn't check the seat or the back. You just sat down in it. You just took it by faith. You just trusted that seat was going to hold you up when you sat. Of course, all of us have heard that since our Sunday school days downstairs as kids. But he explained it like that, and he said one of the congresswomen that was in there looked at someone else and said, wow, that is profound. She never heard anything like that before. He said, when you go over to the light switch, he said, you just flip the switch. You take it by faith. You trust that when you turn that switch on, all the lights are going to come on. And the woman just said, Amazing. His definition of what faith is. Well, that is what faith is. And people exercise faith all the time. Can I tell you this? It was faith that put me on an airplane that took up off the ground at 34,000 feet in the air, flying in a tin can that high in the air for 4 or 5 hours to get over to Denver and then switch and get on another one. It's faith. It's trusting mechanics. It's trusting manufacturers. It's trusting the pilots. When I got my luggage, I was trusting that the handlers got it to where it was supposed to be. So many areas of our life. You go out after church, you get in your car, you're going to turn the key, push the button, whatever. You're going to have faith. Faith is a part of our life. Why is it that people who have faith and trust in everything in the world have a problem with putting their faith and trust in God? It makes no sense whatsoever. If you can trust an airplane, if you can trust your car to start, if you can trust the pew to hold you up when you sin it, how can you not trust in God? And that's what he's saying here, that thy trust may be in the Lord. In the Lord. I have made known to thee this day. That's a good opportunity to witness sometime if you're talking with someone and they talk about faith or trust and say, well, I just don't have the faith for that. Yes, you do. You have it. You're just not acknowledging it. And you can kind of use that simple illustration and somebody will look at you and say, wow, that was profound. No, I learned that in Sunday school as a 6-year-old. That's all there is to it. Individual trust in the Lord. To cultivate truth, we need to have individual trust. The second point here is we need to have informed trust in the Lord. Informed trust. That I may make known to thee the certainty of thy words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Notice again, the thee, thou, and thee, talking about that individual trust. But it's got to be an informed trust. We're saved by faith. Then we walk by faith. But the faith that saves us is a simple, instantaneous faith. The faith we walk by is a cultivated faith. It's a cultivated trust. We learn to trust God more in our life as a Christian. The day you or I got saved, we were not ready for the things that God allows to come into our lives now, because we didn't have the faith to handle it. You know, remember what that group of people said to the Lord? Lord, increase our faith. We need a faith that's increasing. We need an informed faith. Why do we come to church? Why do we come to Sunday school? Listen to the preacher preach. Teach the Word of God. Because our faith needs to be informed. Our faith needs to be increased. Now, we can get that personally and individual in our Bible reading, and we should do that. But we come to church to get a growing faith and a vibrant faith and a learning faith. And there's no doubt about it that we learn more of the Bible by being faithful in church than we do by sitting at home reading it on our own. That's not disparaging personal Bible reading. We need to do that. But an informed faith comes by grouping together. And isn't it an amazing thing? It says thee, thou, and thee. We hear this illustration all the time. Well, I went to church and the preacher was talking right to me. Well, praise the Lord. Usually when folks say that, they're complaining. That'll be saying, praise the Lord, the preacher was talking right to me. That wasn't the preacher talking to you. That was the Holy Ghost of God taking what the preacher said and applying it to our individual hearts. And that's definitely what we need. We need to cultivate our truth, our faith, by an individual trust and an informed trust. That brings us to number two. Number one was the king's counselor. Now in verse 22 and verse 23. Rob not the poor, because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Here we move from the king's counselor to the king's conscience. The king's conscience. Verse 22 and verse 23. The king's conscience. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Small letter A, don't defraud the poor. Don't defraud the poor. Defraud, of course, means to take advantage of. To take away from. Southern California has a homeless problem. San Diego doesn't have it near to the extent I understand Los Angeles has. We didn't see a whole lot of it, but I know going to the airport Saturday, leaving to come back here, we pointed out to Aaron so she could see it. Right there by the airport, there was a guy with the shopping cart. I guess it's a guy. Somebody with a big shopping cart, and it was loaded with everything in the world they owned. Next to it were plastic bags full of some stuff, and there, this was noon, I think, on Saturday, and there, laying right next to it on the sidewalk, was somebody, either a male or female, I couldn't tell which, but somebody, their feet were sticking out the end of the blanket, and they were laying on their side, sound asleep with a blanket over them right there on the street at noon on a Saturday. And the comment was made, they're sleeping during the daytime because it's not safe to sleep there at nighttime because of those that would take advantage, whether another poor person or whether somebody else taking what little they got, taking advantage of those that are like that. Now, California, as you know, especially San Francisco, has a tremendous problem in Los Angeles with that. And that's a subject for somebody with a higher pay grade to figure out how to fix that thing out there. Brother Whitlow was with us a couple of weeks ago and explained to us on Sunday night that there are people in Los Angeles that work 40 hours a week, have a job, but can't afford housing. And so they're living on the streets. Because 40 hours a week at $15 an hour doesn't come close to affording a place to live in Los Angeles or Southern California. So some of those homeless people are not jobless people. They just, it's just a tough place to live. So there's the thing. And the Bible protects folks like that from defrauding. All right? Rob not the poor, it says, because he is poor. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. Taking advantage of the less fortunate is a violation of biblical principles. Taking advantage of those less fortunate. We are to be a help, if anything, to them. But not to defraud them. They can't afford a lawyer. They can't afford to bribe judges. So the rich man is in a position where they could easily take advantage of the poorer people. And God always takes the side of the less fortunate. Whether it's the cripple, whether it's the poor person, God will side with the less fortunate. Most of us are fortunate here. Now, not fortunate to the extent that the rich and the famous are, but we are fortunate. Our responsibility is not to take advantage of those less fortunate than us, but to try to be a blessing in any way we can to those that we can help. And so that's what Solomon is simply talking about here, a very simple principle. When you see those that are less fortunate, don't look for a way to manipulate them. Don't look for a way to misuse or mishandle them. Look for a way to be a blessing to them. And again, I don't know what that fellow sleeping on there, you could have gone and given him $20, and I'm not sure that's not going to help his condition more than for next 6 hours or something. So again, I don't know what the answer is. I know the government's not the answer, because the government, as Ronald Reagan said, the government's never the answer. It's always the problem. So I don't know what the answer is, but I know this. We're not to defraud. We're not to take advantage of those less fortunate. Verse number 23, small letter B, don't displease their protector. Don't displease their protector. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. God is always on the side of the less fortunate, the widows, the orphans. He's always siding with them. You say, if God's on their side, then why aren't they still orphans and widows? Why are they still poor? Why are they still begging? Because that's this life. God is still their protector, and He will protect them in the afterlife. He will judge those that take advantage of them. He will rebuke those that afflicted them. So there's more to it than just what goes on down here in this life. Don't displease their protector. Look at chapter 23, if you would, just over a chapter, verse number 11. Talking about the fatherless there at the end of verse 10, and that comes again in the category of the less fortunate, the fatherless. Remove not the old landmarks in verse 10. Enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. When we attempt to take advantage of those less fortunate, God just might intervene. God might take care of the problem right there in front of us. We need to be careful. Don't displease their protector. God is the defender of the poor, the needy, the weak, the helpless. He's on their side. That takes us to the last page of our outline, verse 24 to verse 29. We've looked at Solomon's intimates, his friends. We saw his chosen friends in verse 11 to 16, his chief friends, verse 17 to 23. Now we come lastly to his chance friends, his chance friends. There are those along the way of life that we meet, and we choose our friends. Choose wisely. All right, we can't choose our relatives, but we can choose our friends. And so Solomon talks about choosing the right friends, beginning in verse 24. Make no friendship. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou, notice the negative, be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. His chance friends. First of all, in verse 24 to verse 28, we saw the negative side of it. Those he should reject. Those friends that for the good of our own soul and for the good of society, we should reject. You don't have to be friends with everybody. We ought to get along with everybody, but we don't have to be friends with everybody. There are some folks that being a friend of theirs is only going to bring you down and bring you harm. Being a friend to the wicked, being a friend to the ungodly, being a friend to the unrighteous is not going to benefit us individually. It's not going to benefit society. Society should deal with those who are wicked and ungodly. So number one, those he should reject, verse 24 to verse 28. The first one, it says in verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Let's call this small letter A, the furious man. That's what it says in verse 24. With a furious man thou shalt not go. You and I ought to avoid the angry, the furious man. What does that mean, angry or furious? It means ill-tempered. Easily angered. Quickly put off. Quickly gets mad easy. Mad consistently. Consistently angry. That's what it means. An angry man. One that is angry all the time. There are those that complain about the government. And there is good reason too. But when that's what they do all the time, that's an angry man. There are those that complain about the economy, their wages, their living conditions, whatever it is. And sometimes there's reason to complain and grumble. But one that does it all the time, those are the people to avoid. Because they'll take you down with them. We'll talk about that in just a moment. You become like the company you keep. It's just that simple. You become like the company you keep. You hang around an angry or furious man, it's going to affect you. You're going to start grumbling and complaining. Small number one there, a bad temper is contemptible. A bad temper is contemptible. Contempt, I-B-L-E, contemptible. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. An uncontrolled temper will control you. An uncontrolled temper will control you. We have heard in our last decade or two decades, I don't know how long it goes, there's always, you know, this new stuff that comes up, it's never new. But now they have these things called anger management and anger management classes. I mean, that's just putting a title on something that's been around since the beginning of mankind. That was a problem Cain had right out of the garden. Anger management. That's not something new. It's not something that needed to be invented, so there was another professional field for people to get into. It's been around forever. And the Bible simply told us not to make friendship with an angry man and not to go with a furious man. All that Solomon's son would have taken his advice. We've talked about the story several times going through Proverbs and Rehoboam. That when the people of Israel came and said, ease our burden, lower our taxes, and we'll serve you for life. He went to the older men that had been his father's counselors, and they said, listen to the people, and they'll love you. But then he went to the younger men that grew up with him, and they said, flex your muscles. Show them who's boss. There's the furious and the angry. And he listened and heeded their advice, and he divided the kingdoms 10 and 2. By his action. And those kingdoms are divided to this day and will be divided until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. All by one man listening to the wrong crowd and becoming like them, wanting to show his power and his might. A bad temper is contemptible. But not only that, a bad temper is contagious. Verse 25. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Don't hang around the quick-tempered. Don't keep company with angry people, complainers, because you'll become like them. I have seen in my years in the ministry a good person, for one reason or another, get attracted to someone who is a complainer and bitter. And it spoiled them. Bad fruit always corrupts good fruit. Good fruit never makes bad fruit better. You know the illustration, you've got a bushel of apples and there's a bad one in the middle. It can be surrounded by good apples. The bad apple does not become better. That bad rotten apple begins to spread among the other good apples that are in there. And I've seen many good apples spoiled by a bad apple. Be careful of your associations, because a bad temper is one of those things. And it is contagious. Those who he should reject. The furious man. Verse 24 and verse 25. Then verse 26 and 27. The foolish man. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Avoid friendship, not only with the furious, but with the foolish. Verse 26, his desire for bargains. His desire for bargains. B-A-R-G-A-I-N-S. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. Something that's crossed my mind this past week. Those that don't have always envy those that have. Those that have envy those that have more. That's just a way of life. And here Solomon is saying, watch out for those. Watch out for those that are consumed with those things. That one of them that strike hands, or of them that are surety for debts. You know what that's talking about. Talking about co-signing is what we would call it in our day. Being a surety for someone else. Letting them borrow money on your name. Now, if it's your family, you know, I can remember doing that as a dad when my kids were 16, 17, 18, helping them get their foot on the ground. Even there, be very, very careful. Because that'll come back to bite you if you're not careful. Our children need to learn to be securities for themselves. But especially for friends, for neighbors, for strangers. I remember my son Matt, 21, 22 years old, he got He got a bill in the mail or got something in the mail from a car dealership for a car he never bought, a car he never saw. And it turned out that a former friend of his had signed his name on something. How they did that, I don't know, without ID, without anything. And Matt didn't even know about it. Much less purposely signing for someone you don't know is going to be responsible for themselves. That's just foolish. So Solomon warns against that foolish man. Be not one of them that strike hands or of them that are sureties for death. It's better to be safe than to be sorry. Many have lost friends over being surety for a friend. You know, I've come to the conclusion, and this doesn't happen to me much. I remember back on the mission field, some people in the church would be strapped or financially tight, and they would come to the American missionary because we're rich. And though an American missionary is not rich by any stretch of the imagination, by our standards, by the standards of the country in which he lives, many times they are considered. I mean, folks, if you've got change in your pocket or dollars in your wallet right now, you're richer than 80% of the world. Because they don't have carrying around money. They don't even know what that is. And so they'd come and they would ask if they could borrow, and it would never be it'd be $10. Because to them, that was like $100 to us. And I never gave it with the expectation of ever receiving it back. And if I did receive it back, what a shock and a surprise that was. But you give not expecting it back, because most of the time it's not going to be given back. If you're making an agreement with someone expecting something, I mean, over there it was, I've had this happen. If you gave your ladder to somebody, it was now theirs. If they came to borrow, if they said, "Can we borrow your ladder?" That didn't mean borrow and they're going to return. It means they're going to take it and then somebody's going to borrow from them. You'll never find it again. And if you were going to loan somebody something, you understood, I'm giving that away, it's never coming back. Now that's not our normal system in America, but sometimes it still works out that way. So Solomon said, be careful. Watch out for those bargains. Watch out for those wanton friends. Again, I think Rehoboam's younger crowd, I think their motivation for him flexing their muscles because they saw something in it for themselves. Those old men were soft. Oh, lower their burden. Take away all that stuff. I think they saw themselves as surrounding Rehoboam and his new kingdom and being his new counselors. And Rehoboam listened to him and it cost him everything. And that brings us to number two, his drift toward bankruptcy. His desire for bargains and his drift towards bankruptcy. For if thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Someone goes to, I don't even remember the names, they're on Southgate Parkway, the rental places, where you can rent a television and pay three times what it's worth by the time you've paid it off. Or a refrigerator, or a bed, or whatever else. I mean, that's mob mafia type stuff right there, and it's legal. Or you go to these cash exchange places that charge 30, 35, 40% rates and all that. When you go into that stuff, you're just setting yourself up to fail. And so, his drift toward bankruptcy. If thou hast nothing to pay, if you can't afford one, save until you can. Do without. The foolish man. Then let her see, verse 28, the fraudulent. Fraud. U-L-E-N-T. Fraudulent. The fraudulent man. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Of course, this speaks in the Jewish culture of Solomon's day to property disputes. Their lands were marked by landmarks. And they would set their landmarks. Right now on our back property here, we recently had surveyed. And there are four stakes sticking in the ground to show the four corners of it. And a little pink tassel hanging off of it. And then in the ground is a peg with a little pink thing around it. Well, if a neighbor came and said, you know, I think part of that property is mine, they would simply pull that thing out and move it to where they wanted it to move to. That's what Solomon's talking about here. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. Again, that's defrauding someone. Taking advantage of someone else. Don't do that. And that's what Solomon's talking about. Now, there's a great spiritual application there too. The Landmark Baptists that came out of Kentucky in the 1800s formed this, came from that verse. The ancient landmarks, talking about the ancient doctrines of the church. And they call them Landmark Baptists for some reason. I think we're all Landmark Baptists, or should be, as far as keeping the old doctrinal, theological teachings of the Bible firm and locked in. But that's where they got that from. Not removing the ancient landmarks. Keeping the doctrines that were set. The fraudulent man. And then finally, number two, after those he should reject, all the friends he should reject, we finally come to those he should receive. You notice there was more negative than there is positive? And that's because there's more people to avoid than there are to befriend. Be very careful. Seek those friends that you need. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? I like that word, diligent. It appears 7 times in Proverbs. What does diligent mean? It doesn't mean skilled. Seest thou a man skilled? There are men skilled in their business who have failed. But a man who's diligent will succeed. It doesn't mean a man that excels. Seest thou a man excelling in his business? Now, I mentioned the two words skilled and excelled because that's what the New English translations change diligent to. They change that one word and they lose a lot when they do that. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? In other words, persistent, faithful, continuous. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. That's being diligent. Many have succeeded. Edison with his light bulb. After failing 2,000 times, what have you learned? I learned 2,000 ways not to do it. He was diligent, and it finally came to pass. Seest thou a man that is diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before men. Poor Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers. Sold into Potiphar's house. But he was diligent in his business. He kept the house. Yeah, he paid for it, a false accusation. He was thrown into prison. But he got into prison and he was diligent. He worked hard where he was. A common expression for this would be simply this: bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. Joseph, if you're in the prison, if you're in Potiphar's house, if you're in the past, wherever you are, be diligent in your business. And God will reward you. And in Joseph's case, we saw that. He stood there before these kings. Constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. That's what diligence is. Constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Don't quit. Don't give up. Well, it's too hard. Then tackle it harder. Go after it more. Anything that's worth anything is difficult. Be diligent in it. Those that he should receive. Those are the kind of folks we want to hang around with. Those that are diligent in their business. Those that are persistent in what they do. Those that see things through and finish the task that's before them. Proverbs chapter 22. Father, thank you for, again, the book of Proverbs and the immense wisdom that's passed on through it. Lord, help us to absorb these wonderful truths. Bless our morning service, those that come to join us, in Jesus' name. Amen.